Well, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. So not only are we looking at the book of Acts in our Sunday school time, our Bible study time, but we're also going to look at it here this morning. Acts chapter 2, and beginning in verse 41. Acts chapter 2, 41, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. So those who received his word, speaking about Peter's word, those who received his word were baptized and were added that day. There were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Amen. Amen. Now, again, you notice, I don't know how it appears in your Bible, but typically there, the publisher puts in a little title above sections, and 41 is not in that section. But we needed to hear it for context so that we can understand who they are. But they're believers just like us. And so it's important for us to look at what God was pleased to do through this congregation. In fact, I'm calling this sermon this morning, and there's a little animation for you, Dylan. A compelling community. A compelling community. And, of course, that's what we want to become as well. And let's just, to keep it in front of us so that we begin to appropriate these things, recite together our own mission statement. Is that? Oh, good. It shows up better on your screen than it does on mine. Let's recite it together. This is our mission, and our mission is to do what? To establish redemptive relationships in our community in which we display the beauty of Christ in us with the goal of making disciples in obedience to Christ. So what I've just described to you here is something that we see at work in the Bible text that we just read, is this very thing. What we see is a congregation of believers who, in whom the Spirit of God is at work, changing them to be less like what they used to be and more like Christ. And the witness of that transforming community, that compelling community, is what God uses to bring people to faith in Christ. And so that's what we're going to do. What we want to do is that as Christ changes you and changes me and changes us, we're going to let that spill out into the community. We want the community to see, just as they do here in this text, to see the beauty of Christ and to desire to know him. And so what we find here in this Pentecost church is a helpful model for us. Again, we've talked a lot about in the book of Acts needing to distinguish between what is prescription, what is said that we must do, and what is description, what was done, just a description of what was done. But here we have sort of a combination of the two. What is being done for us here in this text is it's describing what this church did. But I think you would agree as we see what they did that these are things that elsewhere in Scripture were prescribed to do. And so what we see is an obedient community. So, again, what we have for us here is a model. And what they devoted themselves to are four practices. Four practices. And these practices, because it says they devoted themselves to it, it tells us that they weren't just things that they added into their life, but rather they built their lives on these things. They built their lives on these things. It became the very foundation of their life together as a community and then in their community at large. Again, what God's doing in here, in this community, spilling out into the larger community. So let me just go ahead and give you those four points up front here so I don't have to worry about changing slides. So together, they were a learning community, a loving community, a worshiping community, and a winsome community. And I've got a little play on words there that I'll bring out when we get to that point. Those are going to stay up there on the screen, so don't worry about racing to get them down. A learning community, a loving community, a worshiping community, and a winsome community. Let's look at the first one, a learning community. And the first thing that it says about them, and I don't think that this is just happenstance, what's the first thing it says? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were a learning community. And a compelling community, which we want to be, a community that is used by God to make disciples, is a community that is devoted to learning and studying the Bible together. So again, not just learning and studying the Bible, but learning and studying the Bible together. It's important for us. And the fact that Luke writes here that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, I find just positively amazing. You say, well, wait, it's in Scripture. Of course it's. But let's remind ourselves. I don't think I'm being inaccurate or unkind. But before Pentecost, the apostles were often confused and frustrated by Jesus' teaching. It wasn't like they're sitting there going, yes, I get this. I write and writing it down. They weren't sure what was going on. But after Pentecost, after they received the Spirit of God, a marvelous transformation occurs. And the person that we first see it in is the Apostle Peter. And Peter, this guy who so often got it wrong, gets it. He gets it. He stands up there and preaches one of the most marvelous sermons that ever was preached. Insightful, biblical, compelling. And on the basis of that sermon, God was pleased to add to their number 3,000 converts. That was an amazing sermon. So what we have here then in this community is the Spirit-filled apostles teaching doctrine to Spirit-filled believers, because that's what they have in common. And what the apostles are doing is they're laying a careful foundation of doctrine. Now, these days, people say, I hate doctrine. I've actually had people say that to me. I hate doctrine. And I understand what they're saying is that we who preach have the uncanny ability to make stuff in the Bible boring. But what doctrine is what we know about God. It's what we know about God. And so that's what they were doing. They were carefully laying a foundation of biblical truth about God and about Christ, so that these believers were well grounded in Scripture. And knowledge of doctrine is essential. It's essential to the health of a congregation because it's essential to the health of every believer. Think about what God's Word is to us. George, you were quoting from Psalm 119. It's a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path, or vice versa. The idea of it is it points the way for us, doesn't it? That's what God's Word does for us. God's Word is the nourishment that our spirit needs. You show me somebody who neglects the Word of God, and I can guarantee you that their spiritual life is not vibrant, because they're anemic, spiritually speaking. God's commands are the right paths our lives should follow. But if you don't know what they are, how will you follow them? It's essential. God's promises are our confidence for the future. How do we face an uncertain future? Well, for us, it's not uncertain. Filled with promises. And in fact, God's promises are our comfort in the present. When we see so many things going on that discourage us, we cling to the promises of God. And then as well, the dynamic of our Christian life, individually and corporately, is to become more and more like Christ. Well, how do we know what Christ is like? Except that we look into the Word of God. So these Spirit-filled believers devoted themselves to learning biblical truths from the apostles. And so should we. Now, where do we find the apostles' teaching? It's right here, isn't it? It's the New Testament. Now, let me explain the dynamic between the New Testament and the Old Testament. And this is important for us to grasp, is that it's not that we should not concern ourselves with the Old Testament anymore. Oh, that's past. We don't need to worry about it. We should. The Bible's like a house built on a foundation. And you need the foundation. You can't do without it. But what you need to understand is that the New Testament explains the Old, not the other way around. Because what the apostles did was they taught these believers from the Old Testament. They did what Jesus does in Luke 24. Remember the two men on the road to Emmaus? And Jesus acts like he doesn't know what's going on. This is shortly after his resurrection. And they're saying to him, are you the only one who doesn't know what took place? Well, of course, he absolutely knew what took place about the Christ. And what he begins to do with them is explaining to them from the Old Testament about himself. And that's what the apostles continue to do. So what Jesus taught them, they in turn taught these new believers. And isn't this the heart of discipleship? I mean, you see it right at the very beginning of this text. Verse 41, what did the apostles do with these 3,000 new believers? They did exactly what Christ told them to do. They baptized them. And then what did they do? They taught them to obey all that Christ had commanded them. So again, what we see here, what we have in front of us, is a model for us. So that just like them, we need to devote ourselves to being a learning community. Secondly, they were a loving community. A loving community. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Dr. John Stott has said that fellowship, the fellowship that's being described here, was born at Pentecost. So something new began to happen, this intimacy. Now the actual word that he said was he used the Greek word koinonia. We've heard that word before, right? Koinonia was born at Pentecost. The root of that word koinonia is a word that means common. So, for instance, the Greek that's used in the New Testament is called Koine Greek. It was common Greek. It was the trade language of the day. And that word figures prominently throughout the rest of this text that we just read. But here, this word koinonia means that the Pentecost church shared something in common. That's the idea of koinonia here. And what is it that they shared in? Well, they shared in what we share in. And that is fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. That's what their koinonia was, their sharing in. And isn't that the goal of the gospel? Isn't the goal of the gospel to restore a people to fellowship with God? That's exactly what it's about. In fact, the Apostle John explains in 1 John 1:3 that he and the other apostles proclaimed the gospel, the truth about Christ, quote, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. James Montgomery Boyce defines fellowship as having a participation in, sharing in something. And so in Christ, we have this koinonia, this sharing in. And what we've been given a share in, a participation is in the relationship, the fellowship that the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, have enjoyed for eternity. So think of that. Imagine that. That God, the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect unity, perfect fellowship. And God in His goodness and grace creates people, and the benefit that He intends for them is for them to enjoy that same fellowship. And that's what the gospel does, is it brings us into that fellowship. And we share not only in a fellowship with God, but in a fellowship one with another as well. So what we are is a people who have been set apart to God for fellowship with God and fellowship one with another. And again, we've been through 1 John. 1 John talks about it, that this loving relationship that we need to have one with another. In fact, he even challenges and says, how can you say you love God if you don't even love your brother? The command of Christ to us was that we were to love one another as Christ loved us. And what we see in this community is a loving community. We see the love of Christ wonderfully displayed. Look at verse 44. Verse 44. And it says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And guess what Greek word is there? The root for the word koinonia. It's koinos. They had all things in common. Verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So what we see here then in this body of believers is that they didn't regard what they had as mine in the sense that they clung to it, hugged it to themselves and said, this is mine. Rather, what they saw was, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. So whatever I have is available for your use. And I got to tell you, I was smiling as I was reading this because, I need to move something. George, can you bring your pickup truck over? We've already got that going on here, right? The Dombretts coming over and I'm letting them use my mower on my grass. It's a wonderful fellowship. Yeah, I know. The largeness of my heart is amazing. But you get that sense of that fellowship was that they had all things in common. Now, what's interesting is that some misunderstand and they say, see, the Bible promotes communism, right? This idea of a commune and everybody has everything in common. No, it doesn't promote communism because there's a huge difference. Communism is this, is that the state requires that you give up your stuff. You are required to give up your stuff. What was the motivation for these people? Love. They were motivated by love. They were motivated by a genuine concern. It broke their heart that there were those among them who didn't have food or didn't have proper lodging. Think about what had happened. All these people, thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews. In fact, they think that probably hundreds of thousands had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And 3,000 of them came to faith in Christ. And we get the sense here that rather than going back to their countries, they stayed. Where'd they stay? Where did they live? How did they eat? How did they get established? Well, what happened was they were surrounded by their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they took care of one another. And I have to say that that is something, in all seriousness, that Teresa and I have been greatly encouraged by with this congregation, is that there's just this demonstration of love, that there's a genuine concern and care for one another. And this is something that we need to not only protect as we grow, but to nurture. We want to make sure that this gets promoted and continued. So again, a learning community, a loving community, and then thirdly, a worshiping community. Now this one isn't quite as obvious, but if we read carefully, we'll begin to see. What else did they devote themselves to? Well, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, we don't use that expression, breaking bread. anymore. What it means, quite simply, is to share a meal. You would get together and you would break bread. That's why on Lord's Supper Sundays, what I will often do is break bread. Why? Because that's what you do when you're going to share. Here, this is for you. You break it together. It just, again, simply means to share a meal together. And we read in verse 46 that this community routinely shared meals together. Day by day, they went house to house, they would eat meals together. It was a common practice for them. And they ate together because they had devoted themselves to the fellowship, because they were a loving community. They, one, as we've already discussed, they wanted to make sure that the poor among them had something to eat, that those who didn't have the necessities of life had food. That was one of their motivations. But they also ate together because they liked being together. Again, what we see in this congregation is they liked being together. That the bond that Christ had formed in them was strong and growing stronger still. And the Word of God says they ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. And in this way, even their getting together to eat, just to share meals together, was worship. 1 Corinthians 10:31, one of my favorite verses, a verse that I live my life by. The Apostle Paul writes, "So, whether you eat, or whether you drink, or whatever you're doing, do it all to the glory of God." Something as mundane as eating and drinking together can be a time of great worship. How? Giving thanksgiving and praise to God for the food, for the fellowship that you enjoy. But there's an even deeper sense here that this breaking bread together included the Lord's Supper, sharing in the Lord's Supper together, which of course is another form of worship. And our clue to that is this. If you notice in verse 42, the breaking of bread and the prayers are linked together. And then if you go down further in the text, verse 46, what does it say? And day by day, attending the temple, what did they go to the temple for? For worship. Day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And so they continually are linked in this text. Breaking bread and gathering together for prayer. And so it's thought then that not only were they eating together as a habit, but that they were sharing in the Lord's Supper together as well. Now we need to understand something about their Lord's Supper. When we think of the Lord's Supper, we think of what we normally do. And ours is very ceremonial. I mean, ours is not hugely ceremonial. Not a lot of pomp and circumstance in ours. But it was different from theirs. Their Lord's Supper was done in the context of a common meal. So they would have bread, and they would break the bread that they were about to eat. They would give thanks, and they would remember the Lord's death until he comes. They would drink a cup of wine, and acknowledge the blood of Christ that was shed for them. So again, maybe not as ceremonial as ours, but they were far more intimate than as ours were, and certainly no less worshipful than what we do. So they gathered together regularly to remember how this fellowship that they enjoy, this communion, that's what fellowship or communion means, is fellowship. It's koinonia, the same word. How that came to be. How is it that you and I came to have fellowship with God and with one another? Well, nothing less than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. And so they gathered regularly to remember, just like what we're going to do next Sunday. And Luke says that they gathered together regularly for the prayers. Did you notice that? Not just gathered together for praying, but they gathered together for the prayers. And what this suggests, and history confirms it, that for a season of time, this Jewish congregation of believers continued to join their fellow Jews, the unbelieving Jews, at the temple for the regular appointed times of prayer throughout the day. So they gathered together for the prayers. But we're also told throughout the book of Acts that the early church would gather often on their own in homes to pray together. So we talked about that this very morning in Acts chapter 1. What did the 120 do when they gathered together in the upper room? They spent time praying together. It became a common practice for them to get together for prayer. They prayed for one another. They prayed whenever they faced a crisis. They prayed before they made a decision. They prayed for direction. They prayed in everything. The late Dr. Howard Hendricks said that when we pray, we are exercising our intimate relationship with God in Christ. Do you realize that? It's not just an empty activity. It's not even just communicating my concerns to God. What I'm doing is I'm exercising the privilege that is mine in Christ. The writer of Hebrews says that because of Christ, we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. Prayer is a privilege of those who know Christ. And so when we pray, we're exercising that relationship, that fellowship that we have with God in Christ. So for us, as we see the habits of this compelling community of Christ, this Pentecost church, prayer needs to become for us as common as it was for them, as common to us and as consistent to us as breathing is for our physical life. It needs to become that essential to us because it is that essential. It is that essential. Again, it's one of those, yes, we have to, but it's a have to because we need to. It's a benefit to us. We need to become a praying community. So the Pentecost church, a learning community devoted to the apostles' teaching, a loving community devoted to the fellowship that they had with God and with one another, a worshiping community gathering together regularly in their homes for prayer, for breaking bread, the Lord's Supper. And then finally, they were a winsome community. And here's where my little play on words comes in. It's not original to me. But it's interesting that at the end of this description of how this church conducted themselves, this community, it says that they had favor with all the people. What it's talking about is that they had favor with the whole community around them, outside of themselves. And what's conspicuously absent in this fourth point is the word devoted. It wasn't that they devoted themselves to having favor with all people. And there's two reasons why that word isn't there. The first and the most obvious is that it's not listed among the things in the scripture text that they did devote themselves to. They devoted themselves to learning. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and prayers. But the second reason that devoted is not here is because they were naturally a winsome community. You know the word winsome means, right? It means this engaging people. It's like, what is it about you that makes you so attractive to us, right? Well, the reason that they didn't have to devote themselves to it is because they had devoted themselves to learning, loving, and worshiping. What was happening was that diligence and those other things was shaping them into the community that they were becoming, this compelling community that was Christ-like. And that spilled out into the community around them so that others saw the work of Christ in them. And so because they had devoted themselves to learning and loving and worshiping together, they were a winsome community. It was these practices that were causing them to become more and more like Christ. It was these practices that made the evidence of Christ in them more palpable to the community around them. It was visible. What's going on with these people? What's happening with them? A missionary friend of Teresa and mine joined a group of men back in the early 90s after the fall of the Soviet Union. They went to Russia. And what they were doing was they were seizing the opportunity with the fall of the Soviet Union and the openness that resulted. They seized that opportunity for the gospel. And I'll never forget the report that he gave when he came back. He said, "We were welcomed by the government. Come." And they were ferried around to schools and told, "Stand up and tell people about Jesus." And they were taken to military installations and military academies and told, "Tell people about Jesus." And he said, "You want to know why?" Like, yes. You know, how could a nation that was so closed to the gospel and so atheistic now all of a sudden say, "Please, bring it"? He said, here's what they had seen, was that through all the decades of communism, what they saw was there was this unique group of people who were law-abiding, who were great in their community, who were charitable. They were a community within a community. They were unique. And they wondered, who are these people? And guess who they were? Christians. Genuine, spirit-filled Christians. And they said, well, if this is what the gospel produces, we want it. And that's why they were given that amazing audience. Ushered all around the country, said, "Come, talk to this group, talk to that group." And our friend made a very telling statement after that. He said, "There are two countries in the world, one where the gospel is welcomed in schools and military academies, and another where it isn't." And he said, "The first one is the Soviet Union, the second one is the United States of America." Yeah. But again, what was it that made it open in the USSR? Was the demonstration of community in the Christians. And so here's my deliberate play on words. And again, not original to me. Because the Pentecost church was such a compelling, winsome community, they grew in favor with all the people. And so the people were curious to know why. Why are you people the way you are? And what does the Word of God say? Well, they got the answer to their question. It's the gospel. And so through the winsome witness of this Christ community, God was pleased to empower them to win some. Right? Yes. Yes, you've heard it before. I said it's not original to me. But I love it. Because that's what we need to be, is this winsome community through whom God is pleased to win some to himself. It says God added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And that is precisely why we have in our mission statement to establish redemptive relationships in our community. Why? We want people to see the display of the beauty of Christ in us. Individually, corporately, we wanted them to see us as this community that was on display in Acts chapter 2. And the goal is that God will add to our numbers those who are being saved. The goal of making disciples in obedience to Christ. We need to become a learning, loving, worshiping, winsome community so that others will see the beauty of Christ in us and desire to follow him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that just as you did with that brand new congregation of 3,000, that you by your Spirit would enact in us that wonderful change. Give us a hunger for your word, a desire to know it well, to study it, not to fill our heads with knowledge, but to fill our hearts with truth. that we might be changed by your word. Father, I pray that you would give us a deeper appreciation for the fellowship that we enjoy in Christ, with you and with one another, that we would become an exceptionally loving community, that when folks learn about Compass Church, they would learn that we care for our own to the point that we would regard what we have as belonging to each other. Whatever I have, you have. Let me help you. Father, that we would be a worshiping community, that we would never neglect the assembling of ourselves together, but making worship a priority, that we would get together regularly, and that we would eat together, that we would praise you together, that we would encourage one another together in the gospel that has brought us together, reminding us that we were bought with a price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf, and that our hearts would be filled with praise to you, Lord God, for the incredible work that you've done. And Father, we pray that in the end that we would be that winsome community, that others would see and marvel at what you've done and desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, do that work in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.